5 from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Today we're looking at verses 8 to 11. We've been in these verses for 2 or 3 weeks, and there are wonderful verses that speak to us of the great salvation that God has won for us. Now, I wonder if you're feeling happy and confident this afternoon. Maybe your team won yesterday. Maybe you had a really relaxing day and it's left you feeling upbeat. Or maybe you were disappointed yesterday or some point this week. Perhaps someone who was going to turn up just didn't turn up. Or maybe, like happened to us, your washing machine broke down and you borrowed your mum's washing machine and hers broke down as well. And you end up feeling quite frazzled. Well, Paul, who wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome, he knew what it was like to have big stresses in his life. Sometimes he was beaten. Often he was put in prison. He was even shipwrecked. It was difficult being an apostle, someone who was sent by Jesus to travel around and tell others the message of Jesus. And it was difficult, not just because travel was difficult in those days, but it was difficult because most people didn't want to hear about Jesus. And yet Paul writes here in verse 11, "We rejoice," or "we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He sounds very upbeat, very confident, and full of joy as he thinks about God. Now, as Christians, like Paul, we too go through difficulties from time to time, just like everyone does in the world. It might be financial pressures, it might be illness, it might be stresses at work or struggles at home. Being a Christian doesn't remove you from the troubles of life. But if you're a Christian, you have something that raises you above the troubles of life. We've seen already from verse 1 that we have peace with God. We have that close and loving relationship with God. We saw last week that we have hope. Hope that is certain. It doesn't put you to shame. We're going to be with God and we're going to be like God. And now as we come to verses 6 to 11, we're going to hear more about some of these rich blessings that we have as Christians. And my aim and my longing, my prayer for each of us this afternoon is really what the apostle longed for. He says in verse 11, "We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." My hope is that whatever you are going through today, whatever you're facing in the coming weeks, you will have your greatest joy, your greatest confidence in God himself and in this wonderful salvation that we have. How much better this week ahead will be if your heart is always turning to God. You know, it's like a compass. The compass is magnetic and it's always turning to face north. You can bash it, you can turn it upside down, but then it'll settle again and turn towards north. And in the same way, may our hearts always turn towards God. So we're going to fill our hearts and our minds and long to be moved by these things as we consider what we have in God. And I've just got two headings this afternoon. The first is this: God loves you. Now that's a great heading, isn't it? God loves you. We all want to be loved. It means so much to us, doesn't it, to know that our families and our friends love us. We want that love to be expressed both in actions and in words. But did you know that God loves you? Did you know that God has shown us just how much he loves us by giving his son to die for us? Listen as I read verses 6 to 8 again. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the greatest love that anyone could show for someone else. Surely it would be to give their life. You could give lots of money to someone. You could give all your money to them if they were in trouble and needed that money. But to give your life for someone, well, there's nothing more you could give them. Next month, we'll come to Remembrance Sunday. And so often on Remembrance Sunday, these words of Jesus are quoted from John 15 and verse 13, where Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down their life for their friends." The story is told of a little boy whose sister was very ill with leukemia, and she needed a blood transfusion because she was rapidly dying. And this little boy, his blood was the perfect match. And when he was asked if he would be willing to be the donor, he paused for a moment and then he said, "Yes, I'll do it." And during the blood transfusion from brother to sister, the little boy at one point turned to the doctor and said, "How long until I die?" Now, he hadn't understood that they weren't taking all his blood from him. But what love that little boy showed, that he was willing to die if it meant his sister could live. Human love, very occasionally, will go as far as dying for someone. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. If it's for someone who is worthy, a righteous person, then maybe someone would die for them. Or if it's someone who's loved, a good person, then maybe someone would be willing to give up their life for that person. But God's love is far greater. Look at verse 6. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't for the righteous, it wasn't for the worthy, it wasn't for the strong, it wasn't for those who were good, but it was for those who were ungodly, those who were sinners, those who were weak. At the right moment, or at that very moment of our weakness, Christ stepped up and died for us. We weren't worthy, we weren't righteous, we weren't good, we were powerless sinners. Now you might be asking, well, am I really so bad that the Bible describes me like this? We might think, well, sinners are really those murderers, those who exploit people. Well, if you read the first three chapters of Romans, we see that all of us are sinners. It's ignoring God. Sin is being proud and envious and selfish, slandering others, gossiping. It's summed up in this phrase, it's falling short of God's glory. God is glorious because he's pure and good and holy, and everything that he does is perfect. And we fall far short of that. And yet Christ died for us. He gave his life for us while we were still sinners. You might also be asking, well, how could someone's death 2,000 years ago possibly be for me? It says Christ died for us. Well, he was crucified nearly 2,000 years ago. How could that benefit me here today in 2021? Well, we benefit from a lot of things that happened years ago. If you inherit, maybe you won't inherit anything, I don't know. Well, think of the Duke of Marlborough in Blenheim Palace. He inherited that whole estate, not because he earned it, but because that estate had been given to his ancestor, the first Duke of Marlborough, back in, what was it, the 18th century, 300 years ago. And yet, he benefits from having all of that palace today. Or think about what happened 80 years ago. Our forefathers, our grandparents and great-grandparents, they fought in the Second World War for the freedoms that we enjoy today. We may not have met any of them, and yet we benefit from them. Things that happened many years ago can still affect us and benefit us today. And so too, when Jesus died on the cross, even though it was so long ago, yet he paid for our forgiveness that we can enjoy today. When Jesus died on the cross, as we've seen, he took God's punishment for our sins long before we were even born. And actually, I think this shows us something more of God's love. Because God knew in advance what we would be like. As God looked forward and looked at all humanity that would ever be born, he knew that not one of them would be able to live a perfect life. He knew that not one of us would reach his glory. We would all fall short of that glory. And knowing this, God decided even before he created the world that he would send his Son into the world to take on human nature, to become a human being just like us, so that Jesus could pay for our sins and rescue us. That's love. He does this in advance. You know, we're thankful when our parents or the government step in when the need arises. But you imagine if we had a government that knew in advance all the problems that were going to hit the country and prepare in advance and make sure everything is up and ready before the problem hits. What a difference that would make. The pandemic would have been pretty different. Everything would be pretty different. And this is what God has done. Even before we were born, he sent his son Jesus. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's God's love. Perhaps you doubt that God loves you because you feel so insignificant. I had to check this one up. Apparently there are 7.9 billion people in the world today. Now, they always estimate it, but it's still going up. That's a lot of people. And you know, sometimes we can feel so insignificant. Just little me and so many billions of other people. But we were reminded of that verse in Psalm 147 and verse 4 that speaks about how God names each star. Now, there are far more stars than there are people. God knows each star. How much more does he know each individual person? Jesus talked about the sparrows and he said that not one little sparrow falls to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing. And then he added, of how much more worth are you? God cares and loves each one of you. Isn't that wonderful? God who created you, God who gave you life, loves you. Perhaps you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel ashamed of things that you've done. Maybe you think, I should have been so much better, and we all should have been so much better. And yet God still loves us. We try and hide our failings, don't we? We cover them up. We don't want other people to know them because we don't want them to think badly of us. We can't cover up and hide our failings from God. And yet, he still loves us. Verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's how God has shown his love to us. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He said the healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick, they do. Those who realize that they're sinful, they fall short of God's glory. They realize they need Jesus. And they're the ones that Jesus came for. Oh, we can put so many reasons up why God shouldn't love me. I'm one amongst so many billions. Why would God notice me? I'm so unworthy. I've done so many shameful things. Why should God want me? Perhaps you think that God could only love you if you improve yourself a little bit. But no, he came for those who are sick. He came for those who are sinners. You see, God doesn't want you to try and find a reason why he couldn't possibly love you. God wants you to accept his love. How do you do that? You thank him. You say, Lord God in heaven, I don't deserve your love, but I thank you that you love me. I rest in that love. I rejoice in your love. So let me ask you this afternoon. Do you know that God loves you? Do you believe that? Do you accept that the God of this universe loves you? That's a wonderful thing to know. That's something to carry, not just through this week. That's something to lighten your heart and thrill your soul every day of your life. But the Almighty God loves you. And he has shown it by doing the greatest thing he could. He gave his son Jesus to die for you. That's the first thing to thrill our hearts this afternoon. God loves you. The second thing is this. God will save you. Now, the Bible talks about Christians having been saved. It also talks about Christians being saved. We are in the process of being saved. But here in verses 9 and 10, it talks about how we will be saved. Let me read verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Here in these verses, we have the assurance that we shall be saved. We're looking ahead here to the day of judgment. How do we know that? Well, because it talks about being saved from God's wrath in verse 9. Back in chapter 2 of Romans in verse 5, we read this rather startling verse. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. There is a day of judgment coming. Sometimes we think, well, why doesn't God do something about all the bad things in the world? Why doesn't God stop people committing murder? Why doesn't God get those who are exploiting others? Well, God will. God will judge. There is a day of judgment. But it's not just the exploiters and the murderers. As we said before, all of us, until God saves us, are storing up, as it says, wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. But we will be saved from that wrath if we've been justified. Now let me just remind you what it means to be justified. Maybe I should ask someone, because we have talked a lot about this over the past 2 or 3 weeks. What does it mean for God to justify you? Who's brave enough to say? Go on, Ben.
Declared righteous.
Perfect. To be declared righteous. Remember, it's language that would be used in a court case. And at the end of the proceedings, you hear this, that, and the other, and at the end, the judge has to declare that person either innocent or righteous, or guilty. That person is either condemned or is justified. That person is either going to be punished or set free. And to be justified in the Bible means to be declared righteous. It's not that we've never sinned, but it's that God forgives us. And God takes away our sin. And God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus. And he declares us to be righteous, innocent. And so God's promise here is that all those who have been justified will be saved. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, the promise is that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be justified. Verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith. God declares righteous anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. They're brought into this new relationship with God. Instead of being enemies, they're reconciled. They're at peace with God. And the blessings that flow to that person are not just for today, but they will be all the more wonderful on that last day. Verses 9 and 10 here really say a very similar thing. I could summarize it like this. If we are justified and reconciled to God already now through Jesus' death, how much more shall we be saved through Jesus' life? If God did something as wonderful as reconcile us to God through the death of Jesus, well, what is God going to do through the life of Jesus? If Jesus died for us, he's not going to then abandon us. Back in 1908, there was a doctor, Christian doctor, who worked in Canada, in Newfoundland. His name was Wilfrid Grenfell. And he was an amazing man who worked so hard to help the poor people of Newfoundland. Most of them were worked in the fishing industry. Life was really difficult, and they had next to no health care. And he was a doctor, and he went to that part of the world to help these people. And one time, he got a message to go urgently to see someone, and it was the other side of this big stretch of water. But being wintertime, there was ice over the water, so he took his dog sled and he went across the ice. Sadly, the ice started breaking up. And he just about managed to hang on with his dogs. The sled has already disappeared into the water, but he managed to cut the dogs free, and they were on this ice floe. And you can imagine how cold they were getting. Well, he managed to keep warm enough through that cold night. In the morning, some fishermen noticed that there was someone out on the water, and they came and rescued him. Now, what are they going to do? Are they going to just take him in their boat and dump him on the shore and say, "That's it, cheerio"? No, no. Having rescued him from the ice floe, they don't just take him to the shore, but they bring him into some shelter where there's a warm fire. They give him something warm to eat. They wrap him up warmly, and so he was able to recover. And it's similar with Jesus. If he died for us, if he's gone to all those lengths to rescue us, is he then just going to leave us and dump us on the shore? Well, of course not. He's going to continue to watch over us and care for us. And especially as we approach that great day of judgment. Look at the logic here in verse 9. If Jesus' blood, that means his death, his sacrifice on the cross, if his blood justified us, how much more will he who is now alive save us in the future? If he was ready to die for us, will he then abandon us? Of course not. Or verse 10, if as God's enemies we were reconciled to God, how much more as God's friends are we going to be saved? If we were reconciled through the death of Jesus, now that Jesus is alive again, he will most certainly save us. Just turn ahead to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. To intercede means to plead on our behalf. So we come to the day of judgment. And each of us will have to face God. Each of us will have to give an account of the lives that we've lived. And as we come to that judgment throne, there is someone there who speaks up for us. He intercedes. And it's as if, we don't know the exact words that Jesus would use, but we could imagine it's something like this. We come to that judgment throne of God, and Jesus speaks up and says, "This one belongs to me. I lay down my life for that person. I took the punishment for their sin. They turned from their sin. They entrusted themselves into my hands. They will not be punished. I promise that anyone who puts their trust in me, I'm going to rescue them from hell and welcome them as my own." That is the promise that Jesus has made. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? What a difference this makes to us. There is no longer fear of death, but instead we have hope. No wonder Paul ends with verse 11. "Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the joy, this is the confidence that Christians have. And you know, down through the centuries, thousands of Christians, even still today, have been willing to die because they believe these things. And it gives them a confidence. It gives them an assurance in the face of death. And you too can have this hope and this rejoicing. Anyone can put their faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone can believe in his love and turn to him. You don't need to do or say anything special. You just call upon him. You might say words like this: "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Please forgive me for all those wrong things that I've done against you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Please accept me as your own." I wonder, do you have joy in your heart? Is there a happiness, a confidence, even as you think of your death? This is what Jesus Christ offers. We made two simple points this afternoon. Firstly, God loves you. He has shown it by giving his Son to die for you. And secondly, God will save you. If you've put your faith in his Son Jesus, when you come to that day of judgment, Jesus Christ will speak up for you, and you will be welcomed into God's eternal home. This is the joy we have as Christians. This is why, as Christians, we can rise above the struggles and the stresses and the pains and the difficulties of life. We have something far greater that nothing and no one can take away. Let's pray.